Lord, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open our eyes to see it for what it is, to receive these glorious words. Lord, here you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak powerfully to us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in our study through the life of Abraham, again and again, we've seen the Lord make promises. He keeps making promises to Abraham. And above all, what Abraham is known for in Scripture is believing God's promises. So let me remind you of some of the promises. In chapter 12, God said this to Abraham. He said, I will make your name great, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, in chapter 13, he said, lift up your eyes and look, for the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Then again, in chapter 15, the Lord takes Abraham out to the night sky. He says, look towards heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Then in chapter 17, we read this. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all your generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So again and again, we see God's promises, his promises of blessing and descendants, offspring, and land. These are eternal blessings. They're everlasting promises. God is going to give that which cannot be taken away. He calls it an everlasting covenant. And so last week we saw that Abraham expressed his trust in God by referring to him as the everlasting God, the God who always keeps his promises. This name, the everlasting God, it looks back to what the Lord has done, his continued faithfulness in the past, but it also looks forward to God's enduring faithfulness in the future. Which brings us to Genesis 22, in which we will see this faithfulness. I want to invite you to follow along as I read Genesis 22. I'll read the first half of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. my son. And so they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. This is the word of the Lord. Abraham is about to kill his beloved son. How can that be? How could we have gotten to this place in Scripture where this man of faith, this man who trusts the Lord, is about to murder his own son? This is unthinkable. How could God have given such a command? Well, the answer is actually given to us there in the very first verse. It's a test. We read that the Lord was testing Abraham. So let's begin this morning by looking at the test. Look at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. Let's pause there. Let's think about that for a moment. We should note that this is different than a temptation. God does not tempt Abraham. He tests Abraham. God does not tempt us, but he does test us. Now, what is the difference? A temptation is intended to make you fail. A test is intended to make you succeed. A temptation is trying to get you to do what is wrong, what is wicked. But a test is intended to make you stronger. The goal is that you actually do what is right and grow stronger in it. In James 1, verse 13, we read, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." So the scripture is really clear. God never tempts anyone to do what is wrong, to do what is evil. God never lures or entices us towards wickedness. He doesn't try to get you to trip up. But God does test us. God brings challenges into our life that are intended to make us stronger. God tests our faith and it stretches and thereby it grows. This test was an opportunity for Abraham to express his unending trust in God. We read that it's a test, but Abraham, he didn't know that it was a test. He just heard the Lord say, "Go sacrifice your son." Verse 2 begins so tenderly. He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Right? It starts with these warm, affectionate terms. He could have just said, "Take Isaac," or "Take your son," but it's drawn out. "Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Take Isaac, the son of promise, the one that you waited so long for. Take that son." And then here come these words that are just shocking and horrifying. "Take your son, Isaac, to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Kill your beloved son." God's command was unthinkable. This doesn't make any sense. This would have been excruciating. God was asking him to act against common sense, to act against his natural affections, to act against his hope. Killing Isaac meant kissing God's promises goodbye. The Lord had given Abraham this promised son, and now the Lord was asking him to give him back? Would Abraham choose to hold on to the gift, or would he trust the giver? Would Abraham trust the Lord no matter what? That's the question of this chapter. Let's look at Abraham's obedience. Notice how quickly he responds. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. We read of no delay. He's not trying to bargain with God. He's not trying to get out of this. He gets up and he goes. Abraham has decided he's going to do what the Lord has said. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So here we're told that this travel, it takes some time. It's taken 3 days. It's the third day, and finally they get to the mountain where they're going. Just think of it. 3 days to contemplate the implications of the action he was about to take. 3 days he's just wrestling quietly in his own mind with the Lord. How can this be? 3 days to agonize over this command. I think those 3 days must have felt like an eternity to Abraham. And yet there's more here than just it took 3 days for the journey. This phrase, on the third day, it just keeps coming up throughout the scripture. There's things of great significance that keep happening on the third day. This is the beginning of a pattern. So we read that the people of the Lord met God on Mount Sinai on the third day. Joshua leads the people across the Jordan River on the third day. King Hezekiah is healed on the third day. Esther, she goes before the king and intercedes for the people on the third day. Jonah was spat out of the great fish on the third day. Hosea speaks of a resurrection from the dead that takes place on the third day. And so it's really not a surprise when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul writes this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, there is no direct prophecy that the Messiah must die and rise on the third day. But Paul's just reading his Bible. He keeps saying, do you see it? It just keeps happening. It just keeps happening. Of course, the Lord will rise on the third day. It's according to the scriptures. Jesus' resurrection was a fulfillment of this biblical pattern that begins here when a man's one and only son was offered up to the Lord. Well, go back to verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Two things here. First, the word boy here, it can refer to a youth, a teenager, a young man. It was used previously to refer to Ishmael when he was a teenager. So we have the same word, and that's important because this isn't like Isaac is this little boy. No, he's strong enough. He's a youth that can carry the wood for the sacrifice. He's making decisions on his own. But listen again to what Abraham says. Literally, from the Hebrew, it could be rendered more like this. I and the boy, we will go, we will worship, and we will come back. And think about the implications of that last line. We, together, we are coming back. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to the mountain. He's going to sacrifice his son. And with confidence, he says, we will come back. Now, there's only two options here. Either this is just a bold-faced lie to his servants, or Abraham knew. He knew for sure that something miraculous was going to happen that would enable Isaac to come back with him. Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, this is Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, when he was in the act of offering up his only son, whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a biblical author later is looking back and he's telling us what Abraham was thinking. He's going to sacrifice his son and he's worked it out in his mind. God has made a promise. The promise will come through Isaac. Now he tells me to kill Isaac? Well, I guess he's going to raise him from the dead because God is not going to fail to keep his promises. He was just convinced the Lord would do what he said he would do. This is what enables Abraham to press on. Otherwise, this text just doesn't make any sense. How could he possibly do such a thing? He's trusting the Lord. It's his confidence in the Lord. He knows even if he kills his son, God will raise him from the dead because God must keep his promises. Abraham knows God always keeps his word. He's the everlasting God. He's the one whose faithfulness never comes to an end. But where does he get the idea of resurrection? Well, perhaps he gets it from Isaac's miraculous birth. I mean, just think of it. Abraham had waited and waited, and the Lord took Sarah's barren womb and brought about Isaac. They laughed at the very idea, and yet the Lord had done it. The Lord had taken what was dead and brought life through it. Abraham says he could do it again. So there's some implications here for us. If you don't believe the Lord, if you don't trust him, then you're not going to obey. But if you do trust the Lord, if you are convinced that what he says is always good and right, then your trust in the Lord actually enables you to obey. It's because we trust the Lord that we can walk in his ways. This is what it means to live by faith. If you truly trust God, you will do what he says. Abraham seems set on doing that very thing. From this point on, the text slows down. It's as if it's written in slow motion. Every little action is described. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the knife, or the fire, and the knife. And so they went together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham must have seen this question coming as he's walking. I mean, it's kind of amazing. It's all the way to the third day. I think he thought carefully through his answer. This is what he said. Verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Do you note the ambiguity there? That could be taken in two ways. He could simply be giving the answer and then telling who he's giving the answer to. Well, the Lord's going to provide the lamb, my son. Or it could be taken to mean the Lord will provide for himself a lamb who is my son. Listen again. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I don't think Abraham knows what the Lord's going to do. I think he thinks, well, maybe he's going to raise him from the dead. But he just doesn't know. He's not sure. But what he does know is that he can trust the Lord. He knows that the Lord will provide. Somehow the Lord will do it. He will come through. Abraham's God will provide for himself is at the same time a declaration of trust, an expression of hope, and a prophecy of the future. The words at the end of the verse are significant as well. So they went, both of them, together. We saw the same language in verse 6. And we see it again here. He's asked the question. His father says, the Lord will provide. And that was enough. So they went together. There seems to be some, okay, God, I'm going to trust what my father has said. Isaac is going with his father up the mountain for the sacrifice. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Well, if Isaac wasn't sure on what was going on, it's now abundantly clear. But it's interesting. We don't read that Isaac ran away. We don't read of a struggle. We don't read of a fight. Remember, he had to be strong enough and old enough to carry that wood up the mountain. And now, are we to suppose that somehow this 115-year-old man is able to tie up this 15-year-old son without Isaac's willingness? No, I think Isaac knows exactly what's going on. He has decided he will trust. He will obey his father just as Abraham has decided to trust and obey God, whatever the cost. Verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Let's pause here for a minute. I think as Christians, we're familiar with the story. We know how it's going to end. And it actually loses some of the impact it's supposed to have. I remember reading this story to Jameson when he was real little. Little boy sitting on my lap. I had the picture Bible. I began reading this account. Once Jameson understood that God was asking Abraham to kill his own son, and that Abraham intended to do it, he lost it. Jameson was going to have no more of this. He's shutting the book. No more. And so we just got to get to the end, James. It's going to be okay. Come on. We just got to keep reading. No, he protests. He's crying. He starts hitting me. No, Daddy, no! He knew this was just horrible. This was wrong. He didn't want anything. He pushed the book off of my lap. He was angry. I think that's actually the proper response. We're supposed to be appalled at what is here. I told Jameson, I promise, everything is going to be okay. Trust me. We were able to finish the story. I think Abraham must have had some sort of conversation like that with his son. I know this seems crazy, but you can trust me. What we see on display here is that real faith works. Authentic faith, true faith, it leads to action. James comments on our text with these words. This is James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Here's the point that James is making. Abraham's faith was proved. It was demonstrated. It was made clear by his actions. When he holds up that knife, he's saying, I trust God. I will do whatever the Lord says. His actions demonstrated his belief. So here we are. He's taken hold of the blade. His trembling fingers tighten as he prepares to make the sacrificial cut. Here's what the text says. Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The Lord intervenes. Abraham, it was only a test. It was only a test. Some people have stumbled over these words in verse 12. For now I know that you fear God, as if God learned something in this situation. The rest of the scripture is abundantly clear. God doesn't learn anything. God knows everything. He knew exactly what Abraham was going to do. And yet these words, they're for Abraham. This is God's way of saying, Abraham, you passed the test. Now it is clear that you trust me. The Lord says, now I know you fear God. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, we see it in this text. It means you do what the Lord says, whatever the cost. No matter what, you trust the Lord completely. What we see in this text is Abraham has chosen the giver above the gift. What about you? Are you willing to trust the Lord even when the Lord takes away what is most precious to you? Even when you don't understand why you're in the situation you're in, will you keep on trusting the Lord who always keeps his promises? I hope so. I hope you follow Abraham's example. We've looked at the test. We've looked at Abraham's obedience. Now let's look at the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Never before was there a more eager sacrifice in this moment. Yes, Lord. Man, he was excited to offer this animal. Those words, instead of his son. The ram died so that Isaac didn't have to. He died in its place as his substitute. Again, this is foreshadowing the great doctrine of substitutionary atonement. What we see in this text is that the God who tests is the God who provides. The tester is the provider. Look at verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And then Moses, the author, he continues and says, and it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. And Moses clarifies, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Why is that important? Well, we were told back in verse 1 about the mountain. It's the Mount of Moriah. Well, according to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, Solomon constructed the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Which means that this whole encounter took place on what would later be the Temple Mount. Thousands of years later, God's one and only Son, he would carry the wood for the sacrifice up this very same hill. Like Isaac, he would not fight. He would silently head towards the moment of sacrifice, like a sheep that's led to slaughter. But this time, the Son would not be spared. On the cross, the unthinkable actually took place. God's one and only Son was slain for us. Paul puts it this way. This is Romans 8, verse 32. God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Isaac, he's a type that points us towards Jesus. But the big difference is that Jesus died. And he died for us. We're the ones who deserve to die. We're sinners. We've rebelled against God. And yet Jesus, the perfect one, he willingly laid down his life in our place. He died instead of us. Back in verse 8, Abraham had said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And what we know from the rest of Scripture is that God did provide for himself the lamb. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord provided a substitutionary sacrifice, one who was willing to die for us. the perfect sacrificial lamb who died in the place of sinners, God's one and only Son. Jesus is the lamb that Abraham believed God would provide, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate substitute. Jesus is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, like Abraham, you too must believe in this one. You must trust in God's one and only Son who was slain for you. Abraham was right to say the Lord will provide. Just as the ram took the place of Isaac dying in his place, so Jesus died in our place. And for this great act, we will worship the Lord forever and ever. We will never grow tired of thanking Jesus for what he has done. Listen to these words sung in heaven. Revelation 5, verse 11. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That will be our refrain. Back in verse 9, Jesus addressed specifically, worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and language. All the peoples of the world will rejoice in the fact that Jesus was slain for us forever and ever. This story of a father and son, it points us towards the ultimate father and son. Yet there's more to our story. We're not quite done. Look at verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men and arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. What do we do with this last section here? The Lord reaffirms all these promises that we've seen. There's nothing new here. It's all been said before. He does so in light of Abraham's unwavering trust. God says he swears that he will do everything he's promised. He swears by himself. Again, the author of Hebrews comments in chapter 6, verse 13, he writes, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. God is reaffirming the oath. There's no way that my promises will fail to come to pass, which Abraham seems to know already in the fact that he was willing to offer up his son. And the Lord says, my promises are for those who trust me, for those who believe in me. Abraham's obedience would lead to a renewal of the blessings. But Jesus' obedience, it would lead to an embracing of the curse. Jesus had to bear the full wrath of God if the promises were ever to become a reality. And he did it for us. On the cross, the Son was slain. And just as Abraham anticipated, on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. The message is clear. God always keeps his word. What he has promised will always be provided. My only question for you is simply, do you trust him? Do you trust in the God who provides? Let's pray together. Lord, you are trustworthy. Lord, my prayer is that everyone here would place all of their confidence in you. You are the God who always comes through, the God who will not let us go, the God who always provides. On the mountain of the Lord, you provided what we really needed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel, for the substitutionary sacrifice that makes sinners into saints. Lord, help us each and every day to trust and obey. We pray all of this in the name of Christ.